You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with the heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
It's great to be back, Church of the Advent, this lively, so hospitable congregation. Paul begins his letter to Timothy by going right to the heart of the matter and saying, who is God? God is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the one who saves sinners. Paul saying, I am the chief of sinners. Hear the scripture, 1 Timothy 1. Even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor and violent, the grace of God was poured out on me abundantly in Christ Jesus. Here is a saying trustworthy and true. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display the immense patience that he has and his example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. This, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The American theologian Reinhold Niebuhr wrote an essay that appeared in the early days of the Vietnam War. And in the essay, he said, America seems to lack the capacity to tell the truth about itself. It's hard for America not to think of itself as essentially innocent. And America is going to make some tragic mistakes because of its willful innocence. But then Niebuhr said, except for one part of America, and that is the South. The South, Niebuhr said, is the only part of America that has had a significant history. In that, the South is the only part of America that ever lost a war. That was ever occupied by a foreign power, that ever knew long-term, grinding, generational poverty. Then he said, but the main thing is that the South is the only part of America that ever got caught red-handed participating in a vast social evil, the enslavement of human beings. And Niebuhr said, if only the South could find a way to teach the rest of the country that it's possible to be honest about where you've come from and who you are, and still be who you are. One of the things that I loved about being bishop in Bama was that here, we have, you're close to history. I'm just a few steps from where we worship today was the epicenter of some of the most momentous events in American history. And it's history is kind of inescapable. And much of our history is painful history that America is not that willing to reckon with. And maybe here during the season of Lent is a good time to claim that it's kind of amazing that Christians claim that Jesus Christ gives us the ability to tell the truth. I know during my first months in Alabama, as bishop, I was at a little rural church and listening to the pastor preach, and afterwards I was chatting with the pastor. I said, you know, it's amazing. I've spent a lot of my career written books about the fact that Methodist preachers are preaching is supposed to be talk about God, but yet too many sermons are about us, and they're prescriptions for human behavior and talking about human problems and all. I liked it that your sermon was not anthropological, it was theological. You really stuck with talk about God. I think that's wonderful. And why do you think that is? And the pastor said, well, it's Alabama. Bishop, we've been bad. And our parents are worse than we were. And our grandparents are worse than they were. And so, the way we look at it, if it's not a God that loves to save sinners, we're kind of doomed. Because we may not know how to produce a functioning state government, but we do know for sure we need saving. We talk about God. Great. And the church, in its wisdom, gives us 40 days to ponder the truth about ourselves, to tell the truth that maybe the rest of the world finds difficult to tell, that we are, the old Book of Common Prayer, Prayer of Confession, that you opened your worship with traditionally, everybody stands and you admit, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts, and there is no health in us. That's a prayer that the church has got to teach you how to pray. That's not natural to be able to tell the truth. That if Jesus Christ is not who Scripture and the church says he is, namely, loving to save sinners, well, we're without hope. In a recent presidential election, somebody stood up and said, I will never apologize. I will never say I'm sorry. I'm not going to mention his name, but I said to myself, wow, I can see why he's on his third marriage. People like that are hard to get along with. No, what I said was, the man is not an Episcopalian because they love to say they're sorry. The priest makes them do it every Sunday. He won't let them worship God till they first all stand up and say, repeat after me, I've messed up, I've done wrong, I have these inclinations, I sin. And maybe we forget what a gift it is to be able to say such truth. C.S. Lewis was asked by a student, why is it that so many of the best people I know are atheists? And Lewis said, well, they have to be, don't they? They've never heard of a God that forgives. You should feel sorry for atheists. Oh, the burden that they have to bear. They've actually got to get it right. The church is the gathering of the people around the truth. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. Jesus Christ saves sinners. After a disastrous Methodist General Conference in St. Louis, there was an angry meeting at Duke Divinity School. Some students were weeping, others were cursing and crying. And over the what the Methodist Church was doing or not doing, and a student stood up and said, I refuse to serve a church where they're insensitive, hateful people who will say those things about my LGBTQ siblings in Christ. I will not do that. And I said, sure you can. If you're going to serve a Methodist church anywhere in North America, it's going to have to be that kind of church. And the reason being is that, blame it on Jesus Christ. He just loves to save sinners. I don't like these people any more than you do, but it's the job if you're a preacher. It's one of the most radical things. You expect God to be righteous, holy, good. Yeah. But that's not the kind of God we've got. As Paul says in another one of his letters, oh, you might die for a really, really, really good person. Maybe, you know, you might give your life for that. Jesus didn't do that. He shows his love for us in that he dies for the ungodly, only the ungodly. A group of Methodist preachers took me out to the Donaldson Correctional Facility out in Jefferson County. We went in there to death row. And the person that I encountered sitting in a cell on death row greeted me with, hey, I bet you're a preacher, aren't you? And I said, yeah. He said, you dress like a preacher. I can tell. And I said, wow. He said, we get preachers in here all the time. And I said, really? Well, that's kind of good that they're preachers that as good as I am and feel a responsibility to visit the incarcerated. That's good. And he said, no, they ain't. They're not that interested in visiting people like me, but they're preachers. So they got to keep up with Jesus. I said, uh-huh. And he said, and you know enough about the Bible to know you can't really keep up with Jesus unless you go where he goes. And then he said to me, you know, it's funny. I feel closer to God than I've ever felt to God in my whole life. And he said, it's odd. Every man here at Donaldson, every man here is trying to get out of jail. There was only one man that has ever tried to break into jail. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's here. He's busy. Jesus Christ saves sinners. And it is astounding, counterintuitive truth that the church has to come to again and again. And I'm saying that it's a truth for which all of us ought to be most grateful. We don't have to put on the mask. We don't have to deceive others, deceive ourselves, try to deceive God. Jesus Christ saves sinners. Back at Duke, I got to know this student. He was an MD, MD, PhD, somebody becoming a doctor, and at the same time getting his PhD. We only graduate one or two of these people in the university in a given year. So I said to him, wow, that must be a tough line of study, MD, PhD. And he said, yeah, it's challenging. I said, what have you found to be your biggest challenge in your studies? And he said, my biggest challenge is that I had never been around people who thought they were good. I said, what? And he said, I grew up as a Missouri Synod Lutheran. You know anything about Missouri Synod Lutherans? And I said, yeah, I know they don't. Their preachers don't come to ministerial meetings of the town, and they're a little standoffish. He said, no, we're big on sin. We're really big on sin. In fact, in my church, the only way you can be damned is to think that you might not be damned. And you're a sinner when you start out with Jesus, and you're like a worse sinner the more you get to know Jesus. And so we're big on sin. And I said, well, why would you be grateful for that? And he said, well, like I say, I'd never been around good people till I came here. And here at the medical center, when we have like a patient that dies during surgery and all, the next week we have a morbidity and mortality conference. And we all sit around this table and we all try to talk about what went wrong. And people are so defensive. And they'll say things like, we followed proper protocol. We followed the procedure to be followed to any medical facility in this country. We did everything right. We did fine. You cannot criticize. And I said, well, you know, the patient died. That wasn't what we wanted, was it? And that can't be blamed on us. We followed proper procedure. And he said, I just realized what a blessing it is to be somebody who knows that I'm not right, but I know who God is. So he said, every day when I show up for work here at the hospital, I look at all those buildings arrayed before me, and I say to myself, a lot of good is going to get done here today. But there'll be a lot of tragedy, too. There'll be mistakes, and a lot of times we won't know the bad that we do till after we've done it, and we can't do anything to fix it. And thank God I'm a Missouri Synod Lutheran, and I know how to expect mercy. So I was asking Father Craig, I said, how long has Advent been doing these lunches and these services? And he said, about 100 years. I said, wow, that's just amazing. All the people it takes to pull off something like this, to prepare the food and make all the arrangements and do everything, it's just amazing. How have y'all been able to do this? And he said, it's what you do when you get a Savior that the main charge against him was, he can't be the Messiah. He welcomes sinners. And he eats lunch with them. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.